I actually was like really rude a second ago because when I was being introduced, I was like just sitting over there talking with Tristan. We were getting to know one another. So I didn't hear if you said anything at all about me except my name. Did you?
I said you're from York, Pennsylvania.
Okay. There you go. That's good. Okay. So I am from York. Well, I'm not originally from York, Pennsylvania, but I've lived in York, Pennsylvania for the last 23 years. Anybody else here from Pennsylvania? All right. Cool. I'm originally from Ohio, though. Go Buckeyes. Okay. We love you too, Michigan. We just don't like you. Okay. All right. So anyway, so I have been doing youth ministry actually for 26 years, which means two things. One, I can't hold on to things. One, that'll probably not work now. Okay. One, I'm a little bit I'm a little bit crazy, okay? Because basically from the time I was in college, I started working with teenagers. See, it's okay, we're starting a trend. Now there's lots of things going to drop. Next thing you know, something, the ceiling. I'm like worried about this floor. I'm like, this is like a death trap up here. Sorry, I've got a bad ankle, so like I always watch where I walk. I'm going to be like, and be like, oh, his whole body fell in front of us. That was weird. He died. I'll never forget this. I'll never forget this Catholic healing experience. I'm going to have therapy for the rest of my life, but it's all good. Anyway, so, wow. Anyway, where was I? Oh, I'm old, too. I mean, that's the other thing about that, okay? So, actually, my oldest daughter just graduated from high school, went to this really awesome place called Franciscan University. It's, like, right down the street here. Yeah, it's a cool place. And my second oldest daughter, Cecilia, is a junior there, and my first oldest son, my third, John Paul, is actually starting there in the fall, and my son Max wants to go there because he wants to be a priest, and then, I don't know, Rose, do you want to go there? Okay, so whatever. She'll probably go there. Her mom and I both went there, so that's cool. That's my daughter, Rose. I brought her with me. Our whole family is actually... Yeah, our whole family is actually coming on the fourth fest. But, oh, wow. That's awesome. That's so funny because this morning at Murad's Inn, like, they got up and started doing these, like, awkward, like, stretches and stuff. And people started doing it, and I was like, now you guys are doing these awkward, like, rhythmic clapping. And I was like, I remember the very first time my family came here, I was a little hesitant about coming. You know, I'd known about this place, and the only reason I was really hesitant is because being a full-time youth minister and working for the church, like, I'm around Catholics all the time. Like, that's my job, is being around Catholics, right? And so I was like, why the heck would I want to go for an entire week of vacation and hang out with Catholics? I want to go to like a cabin in the middle of nowhere. I don't want to see people at all. And so, you know, we ended up coming the first time, and you know, we get out of our car and we're walking on Sunday morning to Mass, and it's like quiet, and there's just these random people like creepily walking across the grass towards this like creepy looking nondescript building. And I was like, I turned my wife, I was like, is this a cult? You know? And then we heard, whoa, that is insane. I did that with my mouth. That is amazing. Okay, I'm going to stand here. Let's see. I don't even know what I did. I can't put it back. Huh? Oh, man. Okay, but I can go back. Just start. I'm sorry. I'm like so hooked tonight. Okay, no signal. We got to change it. Okay, they're going to change it. Anyway, so if you're here for the very first time this year, and you're kind of like, they do all these weird, creepy things like clapping in unison, and they do hand stretches, whatever, okay, that's okay. It's not a cult. It's all good. We were the ones that were being weird. It's like such an awesome place. So look, I didn't even touch it. I would just put this in my mouth. Why is the signal input gone? This is crazy. God's like, they couldn't handle the handsome. Oh, there it is. Let's handle it now. Okay, hold on. Let me restart it here. Let's try this. All right, I'm going to stop doing all this crazy stuff and just get into this, I guess. All right, and bam. All right. There it is. Oh, I look better, too. Look at that. Look at that. Do you see that? I broke it and fixed it. That's actually like I'm not an Oompa Loompa anymore. Can we get an amen? All right. I was going like Oompa Loompa into Veruca Salt, and now I'm back to my nice golden persona face, whatever. Okay, So anyway, so I'm going to move on. Anyway, so so I'm really excited to be here, and I'm glad that you guys have rhythmic clap because that's really cool. Do you like do hand motions and stuff too for songs? All right, that's cool. How do you feel? Wow, that is very cultish. Okay, that is awesome. Oh my gosh. Anyway, okay. Yeah, my daughter worked at a Catholic. My second oldest daughter worked at a Catholic camp like the last couple summers, and they had all those kind of things too. Every time they wanted to get the kids to sit down, they'd be like, "Take a seat, take a seat, take a load off your feet. Clap, clap. Take a seat." I'm gonna be really careful and not do those things because this is gonna like get all rammy and mess up. Anyway, so, okay, too hot for the hat. I love you. Okay, all right.
Yeah, Michigan.
Yeah, all right. All right. So I was asked to come in and talk to Murad Zinn, which I did. I'm talking to you guys now, and I'm going to talk to the young apostles, the older, whatever, college students, tomorrow morning. And basically, when Teresa Smith contacted me and said, "Hey, we need another speaker. Would you come in and talk to the young people?" I said, "Sure." She said, "What do you want to talk about?" And I said, "You know what? What I really love to talk about is I love to give my testimony because, you know, who doesn't love to talk about themselves, right?" But actually, that's kind of the misnomer because a testimony is really not about yourself, right? A testimony is about God and all the things that God is doing in your life. And if you don't have, like, your own testimony yet, now maybe it's because, like, you haven't really encountered God in a deep personal way. And that's okay. We'll talk about that a little bit. But if you have encountered God in a deep personal way, you need to develop a testimony. Now, it doesn't have to be as long as mine and with a slideshow because that gets awkward in an elevator, you know, or if you're just walking, you know, downtown or in a mall and someone's like, "Hey, you want to hear my testimony? Let me get in my PowerPoint presentation," right? That will freak people out. But what's great about a testimony is that no one can argue with it, right? Like, if you want to try to, you know, people are like, "Oh, Catholics worship Mary." Bam, wrong. And you can start to argue about that, okay? But if you're like, "I love Mary," what are they going to say? "No, you don't." Yeah, I do. "No, you don't." I do, actually, right? Like, no one's going to argue. They might think you're weird, but they're not going to argue with that. And so that's what Pope Francis has really been talking to us about, this ministry of accompaniment, being a missionary disciple. It's about being able to just meet people where they're at, people in your schools, right? Like, I was invited to come here, and you came here whether you wanted to or not. You're here, right? And you came here, and so this is like a God encounter that God has given me the opportunity to share with you. But I don't go to your school, and I don't live in your town. And so I'm not going to be able to share my testimony with all the kids that you know or that you're going to know in high school. Like, that's not my job. That's your job, right? So when I talk through my testimony here, don't just sit there passively thinking like, "Oh, it's nice, Scott's telling us some stories about himself." You know, think about yourself as well and say, "How has God worked in my own life?" Right? Like, what would your testimony be? And not necessarily a 45-minute testimony like I might give, but like, if you had like 1 minute to tell someone why you're Catholic, why you love Jesus, like, boom, right there. And not from up here, from right here, okay? So that's what I want to talk about today, a little bit about myself. I want to start right back at the beginning, not the very beginning, that's awkward, but right at this point, which is about 8 months in. Thanks, Tristan, appreciate that, okay? Grace was the only one that laughed in Murad's Inn earlier, too. She was way up in the booth, she's like, anyway. So I was born in 1971, and I will have to say, I put that picture up there for a couple reasons. One of it is because I truly believe I am an objectively cute baby, okay? I mean, subjectively, every baby is cute, right? I mean, were you just about to rhythmically clap about my cuteness? Okay, I thought for a second there it started. I mean, but I'm telling you, every mom, like every baby's cute to their mom. They're like, but then they show you and they're like, "Isn't my baby like the cutest baby in the whole world?" And there's a lot of times you're like, "Wow, yeah, that baby is dang cute." And then there's other times you're like, "Actually, kind of looks like E.T. You know, still got a little head damage and, you know, coming out and whatever." So anyway, but I believe that was objectively cute. But that's not the reason why I put that up there. I know I had those Dumbo ears, but that just even makes it more cute. The reason why I put that up there is because that picture is actually a miracle. That picture should have never been taken, right? When my mom was pregnant with me, she took this medicine, and I don't remember the name of it, and it doesn't matter because it's this big scientific name that has a lot more consonants and vowels, and no word should ever be named like that unless you're from Pakistan. Okay, and so she took this medicine, and a lot of women were taking this medicine, and it was an anti-nausea drug, right? So a lot of women, when they get pregnant, especially the first few months, can get what they call morning sickness, and they just feel sick. Some of you might remember if your moms were pregnant, right, and she might have gotten sick. And so they came up with this drug to help women not be so sick. What they didn't realize is that this drug, until a couple years into it, is that this drug was causing birth defects in babies. And babies who were being born without fingers or hands or toes or feet or legs or arms. In fact, some of you may have heard of this Catholic musician named Tony Melendez. Anyone ever heard of Tony Melendez? Okay. He plays the guitar and he sings with his feet. Well, he doesn't sing with his feet, but he plays the guitar with his feet, right? He has no arms. He was born with no arms. And he sings and he plays the guitar. He's amazing. You can look him up on YouTube when you get home. It's really cool. Okay? I've been to some events with him where I was hosting. I got to pray over him. I got to talk with him. He's such an amazing person. He's filled with such joy. His mom took the same medicine that my mom took. Okay? Right around the same time. He's a little bit older than me. And he was born in Nicaragua. But our moms took the same medicine. Now, when I was born, everything looked fine. Right? They didn't even know the medicine was a problem, but I was born and I had all my toes and all my fingers and all my feet and whatever, right? Everything seemed fine. But I kept spitting up everything they tried to feed me. And by the next day, I had lost 50% of my birth weight. So I went from like 8 pounds to 4 pounds in one day. And when you're only 8 pounds, that's really scary, right? So they started doing all these medical tests on me at 2 days old. Came back to my parents the night of my second day of life, and they sat them down and they said, "We have some bad news. We did some tests, and we did some x-rays, and your son has a birth defect." And they said, "What on earth could it be? I mean, we don't see it." And they said, "It's internal." And they said, "What?" And they said, "Yeah, his small intestine has a knot in it." My small intestine was created, and there was a knot in it, so I couldn't digest any food, all right? And they basically said, "He's going to starve to death," right? This is a fatal diagnosis, right? And my parents got very sad. They were very upset. They had already lost a baby through miscarriage before me. And they said, "Well, we have one thing we can do. We're willing to try this very risky surgery, right? There's one other baby we saw come in here recently with this. And what we want to do is we want to cut him open from his belly button to his side. And we're going to literally pull out his small intestine onto the table next to him. And we're going to cut out the knot. And then we're going to sew the other two parts back together and hope that it stays." And my parents said, "Is that the only thing you can do?" And they said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, then do it." And they said, "Well, we do have to warn you. He still has a 95% chance of dying, even doing the surgery." So at 2 days old, I was given a 5% chance of living. Put that in perspective. Yesterday morning, I flew home from Houston, where I was all weekend doing another retreat down there, another family retreat down there. When I got to Houston Airport, right, if I had walked up to the gate where my plane was and the gate agent had got on, it was like, "Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to flight 777 to Baltimore Washington International Airport. We're about to board in about 5 minutes. One quick announcement, the pilot has asked me to let you know that this plane has a 95% chance crashing on the way home. Welcome aboard." No one's getting on that plane, right? I'd be like, "Excuse me, can I change to the plane that has a 95% chance of arriving?" Okay? Because 95% chance is almost the same thing as 100%. So I was basically given a death sentence at 2 days old. I had the surgery. I obviously lived. While I was in the hospital for 2 months, there was two other babies that came in with the same exact problem. They both had the surgery, and both of them died. Right? In fact, I still, to this day, I'm 47 years old. I have a scar that goes from my belly button over to here. I'm not going to show you because then you'd be scarred, but it's enough to tell you about it, okay? So that picture is a miracle because literally I should have died. So as I was growing up, as I was little, my mom told me this story. From the earliest time I can remember, you know, I've always known there must be a reason why I'm here, right? The title of my testimony is "Who Am I?" And what I asked you to do is not just to think about me and my story, but that question is, I could have said, "Who are you?" But that's weird because I'm talking about myself. But I said, "Who am I?" And I want you to be thinking that same question, like, "Who am I?" I want you to think about that for yourself, right? Who am I? It's such an important question. We start to really think about that when we get into middle school and high school and college. We're trying to figure everything out, okay? And I kind of knew that. I knew that God loved me and that God had saved me and that I was a miracle, you know? And not all of us have that benefit. Not all of us look at life and go, wow, I'm a miracle. A lot of us don't look in the mirror and go, look at the miracle today. Only Gaston does that, right? Okay? Most of us don't do that. We look at the stars in the sky. We look at Niagara Falls. We look at the Grand Canyon, the ocean. We're like, wow, these things are miracles. The greatest miracle God has ever created, you see every day when you look in the mirror, right? Amen? I know. Some of you are like, all right, amen, sure. Okay. I know. But everything was like that until fifth grade. But before I get that, I'm getting ahead of my slides. I want to tell you. So why were you created? This answers the question, part of the question that's scaring me, okay, of who are you, right? Why are you created? You guys have seen the Catechism of Catholic Church? How many people have ever heard of the Catechism? How many people have ever seen it? How many people have read it? How many people have read the whole thing from cover to cover? You're a weirdo. You're not supposed to. Okay, I'm just kidding. You can if you want, but it's really a reference book, and it teaches us what the church teaches. It's got 2,865 paragraphs, not words and sentences, paragraphs. It is a mammoth book, okay? And there are people that know all sorts of this catechism. Depending on what they're teaching, what they're learning, they can tell you, like, word for word. They can tell you what paragraph number things are, whatever. And I always love to ask people, but what does the first paragraph say? And people are like, first paragraph of what? The catechism? I don't know. You don't know what the first paragraph says. This is a book that tells us everything we need to know about what the church teaches, and you don't know the first paragraph? How many people in here like to read? Just anything, right? Okay? You know that, like, if you're reading a book, the first paragraph is normally something really important, right? It, like, sets the scene. It introduces you to a character. The person gets murdered, right? Something happens. Something big happens in the first paragraph. It's an important paragraph, okay? I think we should know what the first paragraph says, so I'm going to show you. It's really important for the rest of my story. Paragraph number one. We're all going to come up there. Here it is. This is the very first words of the first paragraph of the catechism. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. Okay, I want to break this down for a second. That first part, God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself. What does that mean? You know what it means? It means God did not need you. And God did not need me. God does not need us. But God wants us. God did not need us. It wasn't like he was sitting up in heaven and like Jesus was with the Father, you know, eating dinner. And he's like, you know, Dad, I love you, but I'm a little bored with the dinner conversation. Why don't we invent some humans and they'll invent Netflix and then we'll be all good, right? No, God was not bored. God did not feel incomplete. He was like, you know, Father, we have a good thing going here, but I need a soulmate. No, right? God did not create us because there was something lacking in God that needed to be filled by us. God created us out of a plan of sheer goodness so that we could share in his blessed life, the blessed life of the Trinity, which is what? One word, starts with an L. Love. Why were you created? You were created to freely share in the life of love that is God. That's why you're created. It goes on, it says, for this reason, every time and every place, even in like, the sauna of Murad's out, right? At every time and in every place, God draws close to man. He calls man to seek him, to know him, to love him with all his strength. There are so many important things in here. I want to just draw your attention to two of them. God draws close to man. I was doing a retreat a couple summers ago. Last summer, okay? It was last August. It was in North Carolina. I lose track sometimes. I was down in North Carolina, and this priest was giving a homily. It was just a normal Sunday mass. We're on this retreat, and we went to Mass at the parish. And the priest was telling things that were true. He was, like, talking about how God's so far up there, and we're so far down here, and we can't do anything to reach God, and God is so high above us, and we can't domesticate God, and we can't make God our little pet, and we have to have this fear of the Lord, and awe and wonder of God, and all this other kind of stuff. And I'm like, yes, that is so true. And I'm like, and? And he did this for like 20 minutes and then ended. And I was like, I'm not trying to be critical of a priest, but I was kind of like, Father, you forgot the most important part. Yes, God's way up here. And yes, we're way down here. And yes, this is God, and we're nothing compared to him. And no, there's nothing we can do to reach God. But if that's where it ended, guys, that's not good news. That's depressing. You know what the part is that he forgot? And I'm going to say he forgot instead of leaving it out on purpose. You know what the part he forgot? God came down to us because we couldn't come up to him. Amen? That is the good news. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us joy. If God sit up there and we stay down here, we're all going to hell. But God loves us. And so at every time and at every place, he draws near to you. If you're sitting there and you're like, I don't feel very close to God, that's not God. That's you. And a lot of times our faith isn't based on feelings anyway. Sometimes God gives us consolation. But I talk with so many young people that I work with every day, and they're like, Scott, I just feel so distant from God. Do you go to Mass? No. When's the last time you went to confession? Never. Do you pray? Not really. Duh! Okay? If you treated anyone else like that, you wouldn't have a friendship with them either, right? Like, but God's drawing close to you even when you're not drawing close to him. But what he does when he draws close to you, he does not force you. He does not force you. See, God created every single one of us with a door into our hearts, and the handle of that door is on the inside. And God is going to knock, guys. He's knocking right now. He's knocking your entire life. He's going to knock and knock and knock, and it's just going to be relentless. That was weird. And it might sound like that sometimes. And God's going to knock, and he's going to beg, and he's going to annoy you, and he's never going to stop bothering you, and he's never going to stop chasing after you, and he's never going to tear down walls for you or climb mountains for you or do whatever he has to do for you. But he will not force you to let him in your heart. That's what free will is. And the reason why he does that is if there's not free will and we can't say no, then our yes doesn't mean anything. If you can't say no, then your yes doesn't mean anything. And so God is calling us. And so we're seeking him whether we know it or not. The other part that's so important is he calls us to know him, not just know about him. I'm not saying it's not important to know about him. Like, that's why we have the catechism, all this stuff. It's important. But so many times as Catholics, we grow up and we learn so much about Jesus and we miss the fact that it's not supposed to stay up here. It's supposed to move down here. We do not believe in a set of doctrines. We believe in a person. And we believe in the person of Jesus. And this is not me saying this. This is St. Pope John Paul II, right? He said, the whole point of teaching people about the faith, it's called catechesis. He said the whole point of catechesis is to help people encounter Jesus and have an intimate relationship with him. That is not Protestant language. That is Catholic language. We are called to know him. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus but don't know him. And if you don't know him, then you can't love him. Right? And here's the thing. We as kids, right, we learn all this stuff about Jesus, right? And it gets drilled in our head. And we learn songs and we sing these L-U-V Jesus songs, right? I love Jesus, L-U-V, right? And we sing and we sway like all the little kids are going to do out here in the mornings. And it's all cute and, you know, we love the world and the world loves us and Barney and all that stuff, right? And it's awesome. And everybody's like, that's great. And then what happens is we start to grow up. And you know what happens when we start to grow up? Life hits you. There are times that life just hits you, right? And there's times of suffering, there's times of grief, there's times of sadness, there's times of distress. There's times when people make fun of us, when people backstab us, when people throw us under the bus, when people we thought we could trust betray our trust. And when life hits us, where does it hit us? Point to where life hits you. Thank you. It hits you here. If you believe in God, I don't know what people do if they don't believe in God, because I've always believed in God. If you believe in God, I'm not even talking yet about if you have a relationship with him, just if you believe in him, but it's up here, right? And life hits you here. What's going to happen to your faith? I'll tell you what I've seen for 26 years. Kids know all the answers, and then something bad happens, and they think to themselves, what the heck? I did everything right. I was doing all the stuff I was supposed to do. Why did this bad thing happen? And when something bad happens and you believe in God, you only have two options. You either blame God, get mad at God, and turn against God, or you just throw yourself deeper into God because you have nothing else to do. See, if God's not here, why on earth would you throw yourself deeper into God? This is really important stuff, right? And I didn't really know all this when I was younger. I just knew that God loved me, right? And things were fine. And then I started fifth grade. And I still think I'm pretty cute in fifth grade, right? I don't know what happened to my hair that day. I know it was a bad hair day. I do have a distinct memory that day that was the day I decided to stop parting my hair in the middle and I aimed for the side. I kind of got the middle of the side, right? And I went to school and decided to do it then, on picture day, without a comb or a brush. All I had was, and that's what came out, okay? But, you know, what you can't see here, well, you can see I was happy. You could see that I was cute. I was skinny. I was super short, though, right? I was really short. I was always, like, the shortest kid in my class. I was just always a short, little, skinny kid. All right, and that didn't bother me. It motivated me. I played soccer growing up. Any soccer players? I love playing soccer. I would always go out and try to like slide tackle the biggest kid on the other team as soon as I could to like just wipe him out and be like, yeah, this little kid on this team just wiped out your biggest player. We're gonna kill you now, right? But here's the thing. End of fifth grade, I stopped growing completely. So between fifth grade and eighth grade, I didn't grow at all. So by the time I got to eighth grade, I was 4'7", the same height that I was in fifth grade, right? If I stood next to me now at 4'7", it would only come up to about here, okay? This is actually a picture from eighth grade at my confirmation. That's my teacher, Sister Roseanne. That is not an adult sponsor. Those two other people are in my class. I'm actually older than them. Their birthdays were after mine. The other thing that happened to me in middle school when I stopped growing is my weight stayed at a normal rate. When I was 14 years old in eighth grade, I was the perfect weight for an eighth grade boy. I was in the 50th percentile. The problem was is I was the height of a short fifth grader. And so I went from being kind of short and kind of skinny to an abnormally short and heavy in about a year. And people just started teasing me. I grew up in a town called Warrenton, Virginia, in Northern Virginia. And it was a very small town, very small Catholic school. There's only about 15 people in my class. And I don't think people were trying to be mean. But you know what? They were teasing me because sometimes it's awkward, right, when you're growing up. And they didn't know, like, why is he staying short and why is he gaining weight? And so they just teased me. I did really bad in math. They introduced this new subject called algebra. I call it hell, but whatever. Anybody with me? Okay. I have a new rallying cry for you guys. It's called letters should stay in English class. Amen. That's what I'm saying. Amen. Okay. Like 2 plus 2 equals X. My foot, thank you. I get a rhythmic clapping for that one. All right? So not only am I feeling like out of sorts, I'm feeling ugly, now I'm feeling stupid, right? And the thing is this, like people were teasing me, but I started to take it to heart. When you have people constantly teasing you, giving you nicknames, I started taking it to heart. By the time I was in eighth grade, I literally hated myself. I'm not sure if you can see it. Like I do not have a legitimate smile. Like, that is like a fake smile, right? That's like completely fake, right? So, in eighth grade, they started doing all these tests on me. And I want to tell you about one of them, right? Medical tests. I want to find out if there's something wrong with me. Because it's okay if you're short, but you should still be growing a little bit, right? Through the, that's why they call it growing up years, right? But I wasn't growing. So, they did a bunch of tests. And I had one that I had to go to Children's Hospital in Washington, D.C. And I had to get a 5-hour blood test. Where every 20 and 40 minutes they were going to draw blood. Now, they didn't want to stick, well, who doesn't like needles? All right, so you don't already like this story. But the worst part was not the needle. They weren't going to stick me with a new needle every 20 and 40 minutes. So what they did is they put an IV in me, right? And that is not a picture of me at 14. That's a picture of me from a couple months ago giving blood. But I put it there because they tried to find a vein in my hand down here, but they couldn't find one. But I have like an uber vein like right here. Does anybody want to touch it, by the way? It's pretty cool. It's like a, okay, hurry up, come on up here. Come on, all right. It's like right there, just feel that bad boy.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I know. Okay, that's enough. I know, you can touch it afterwards. That sounds so bad from outside, okay? All right, so here's the thing. So I have this great vein here, and I was like, what's the name of this part of the body? Well, there is no name for this part of the body. Did you know that? I know that because I looked it up. Because I started telling the story, and I'm like, all right, I got to make up a name for this body part. Elbow pit sounds awkward. So my wife and I talked together, we came up with Krelbo, okay? So How can you use this word? Because I want you to start to use it in your life on a regular basis. Eventually you get in the dictionary, okay? But then I get credit for making it up. And my wife, okay? So here's how you can use it in a sentence. Hey, catch the mic. It's all good. I caught it with my crowbar. Okay? So that's an example. You can catch water bottles with your crowbar. You can, like, squeeze your little brother till they're blue in the face with your crowbar. I mean, it's really awesome, okay? So the crowbar. So here's the deal. So I'm sitting in this hospital bed. The nurse comes in. She sticks the needle into my crowbar, right, and she tapes it all up, and it kind of looks like that, and she's got it all hooked up, all right? And it was a little stick, and okay, it was fine, and then she takes a step back, and she kind of looks at her handiwork, and she goes, Now, I'm no medical professional, okay, but I'm pretty sure we should get all the hmms out of the way before you stick a needle in my crowbar, okay? So I was like, what? And she's like, well, I'm a little concerned now that we have that in there that, you might accidentally go like this at some point during the 5 hours, and that would, like, mess up the test and really hurt. And I was like, yeah. She's like, hold still. I'll be back in just a minute. So I'm like, I'm going to die. Because I was a little dramatic back then, okay? Just back then, okay? All right. So I'm sitting there, and I'm scared to death. She goes back, like, 10 minutes later, okay? She walks into my room holding a 2x4, okay? If you don't know what a 2x4, it's these things. See these pieces of wood holding up the roof? That's a 2x4. The one she brought in is about this long, and she walks in the bathroom. I'm like, what is she doing with that piece of wood? She goes in the bathroom. She comes out with a towel wrapped around the 2x4, right? And she starts taping my arm to the 2x4. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, where the heck did they get a 2x4 from at a children's hospital? Is this even sanitary? Right? Like, is she, like, going out to the nurse's station, like, maintenance, this is fourth floor. We need a 2x4 stat. Is there some maintenance guy dumpster diving in the back of the hospital pulling this thing out of there? There's probably, like, rat poop and stuff on it. Like, where is this even coming from, right? So she sticks my arm literally on this board, okay? Now, you could stick your arm out. Good, stick your arm out, right? Stick it out. We're not playing Scott Says or whatever, okay? Now, you might say, Scott, you big wimp, right? Like, that doesn't hurt. Do it for 5 hours, okay? God did not intend you to have your arm like this for 5 hours, or he would not have invented the elbow, okay? That's not in the Bible, but I know it's true, because I've got an elbow, okay? God wanted you to be able to bend it. Anyone ever have running down the field or the court in sports, and you get a Charlie horse in your calf muscle? You know how bad that hurts? You're just running down all happy, and then you're like, oh! Right? And you, like, fall on the ground, and everybody's like, oh my gosh, you're having a seizure. And then you're like, oh no, they just have a Charlie horse. And someone comes over and is like, get on your back. And you're screaming bloody murder. And they just get your foot and go like, wham. And you're like, oh, that's magically delicious. Right? And all of a sudden, like, you feel better. And you're like, this is amazing. Okay? Well, you can't do that to your arm when it's taped to a board. Okay? So it was actually pretty painful. I mean, I was having, like, throbbing and contracting muscles, Charlie horses. I actually remember crying. But you know what? That wasn't the worst part. She gets me all taped up. She says, you see the big machine next to you? I'm like, yep. What does that have to do with things? She said, you're hooked up to it. I said, what does that mean? She says, well, what it means is there's certain dyes and chemicals we have to put into your bloodstream for some of the tests we're taking. We also need that your heart at what's called a resting rate. So basically what it means is you're going to have to lie as still as possible in this bed for the next 5 hours. Now, that may not sound too bad, right? But, like, especially, like, boys. How many boys in here are 13? Just out of curiosity. Okay, I had this test when I was 13. When you're 13, basically most of your life is lived somewhere around here. Okay? Like, that's basically where you live, okay? All right? Okay, it's just true. And so to have to lay still, I'm pretty sure that I got time off purgatory for that. That was pretty hard. That was not the worst part of the test. Guess what happened about 2.5 hours in? Literally worst thing ever. I had to pee. I heard someone say bathroom. I had to pee. Now, I looked at my mom. Now, my mom's a nurse, but she wasn't being my nurse. She was just being my mom. I said, Mom, can you call in the nurse? She said, sure. She started walking towards the button. She stopped. And she said, sweetie, maybe I can help you with something. I'm sure the nurse is busy with other people. I said, no, I just need the nurse to unhook me from the IV real quick. I'm going to hop into the bathroom, and then I'll hop back into bed, and then, well, she can hook me back up. And my mom stopped, and she looked at me, and she said, sweetie, they're not going to unhook you. And I was like, ha, 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 deaf woman. I said I have to pee. And she was like, I heard you. I'm telling you, they're not going to unhook you. And I was like, okay, well, then how am I supposed to pee? And my mom looked at me, like, completely serious. Like, this was an option. And she was like, well, there's a little bowl called a bedpan, and we'll put it on the side of the bed, and you'll lay on your side, and you'll pee in the bowl, and then we'll go flush it for you. And I was like, okay, the girls in here might not be thinking of the very next logical question that the guys should all be thinking of, because I'm right-handed, and my arm is taped to a board. Are the light bulbs going off now? So I looked at my mom and I said, exactly how am I supposed to hold the bowl and aim with one hand? And guess what my mom said to me? She looked at me and she said, I'll hold the bowl. Now, how many of you want to go home tonight to your little cabin in the woods or your little thing and have your mom hold the bowl while you pee in it? If you raise your hand, you need family therapy, okay? I know we're trying to get families closer at Catholic Family Land, but there is a line. And I'm drawing it at bedpans, okay? That's where I'm drawing the line. So I'm like, no, sorry, I'm not peeing in a bowl while you hold it, mother. I was like, there's got to be another option. She said, the nurse can do it. I said, I'm not peeing in a bowl that someone's holding. And my mom said, those are the options, the only options. I said, fine, you know what? Mind over matter, I can hold it. Now, I am standing here today about 34 years after this blessed event, and I'm pretty proud to say that I was able to hold it. Before you start rhythmically clapping like they did this morning, I was able to hold it for about 40 minutes. I had 2.5 hours left. And I was just at the point where I'm like, I'm screwed either way. I'm either, it's going to be embarrassing peeing in a bowl, but it's going to be way more embarrassing just peeing in the bed. So I was like, fine, get the nurse, you know. And the nurse comes in, and she's putting on her rubber gloves, and she's taking like an hour, you know, and just like, urine seeping out the pores of my face. And I'm like, okay, fine. So she comes over, and I'm not exaggerating. She kind of turns a little bit away from me, I guess to give me privacy, right? And she puts the bowl there, and this is what she says and does. She's like, sweetie, don't be embarrassed. I do this all the time. It's just not a big deal. I was like, ma'am, you better hold that bowl still, okay? Because I can barely hit a stationary target, let alone one that's moving, okay? You ladies do not understand. God made you different. You just sit down, things go where they're supposed to go. Guys, we walk up and sometimes we're like, whoa, how did that happen? Okay? Every guy knows what I'm talking about. I don't understand it. What, you know what I'm saying, Tristan? Yeah, he's. It's one of those big questions. Tomorrow you're going to have a question in your question box. Why do guys pee go sideways? That's a question only God can answer, okay? Most of you are laughing. A few of you look horrified. There's a couple of people that are like, oh, I'm telling my mom about this. He crossed the line. This is Catholic Family Land. This is inappropriate humor. So anyway, that's fine. Your mom will probably laugh about it. Anyway, so I had all these tests done. They get down at the end of eighth grade. They sit me down. They said, well, we have some bad news for you. We have this gland on the back of our brain called the pituitary gland, and yours doesn't work. And I'm like, what? And they're like, yeah. So basically what that means is not only are you never going to grow again for the rest of your life, you're also not going to go through puberty. Now, there is a lot of things that a 14-year-old boy does not want to hear. I can tell you from personal experience that the top of the list is going to be, you're going to be a man-child for the rest of your life, okay? 14-year-old boys, picture yourself right now at 70, never changing, okay? You're just kind of like, my life is over. So I started crying. I can laugh about it now, praise God, but at the time it was very devastating. I started crying. They're like, no, but we have something you can take. It's called growth hormone shots. I was like shots? They're like, you're 14. No, they're not shots. They're shots, right? So then we went back to needles. So all 4 years of high school, ninth grade through 12th grade, 3 times a week, I had to have shots in my thigh, right? Growth hormone shots. It's okay. I learned how to give it to myself. I would have friends over. I'd be like wearing shorts. I'd be like, want to see something? They're like, is that a needle? I'm like, poof. And they're like, oh my gosh, does that hurt? I'm like, hurt? No, it doesn't hurt. Because I was a moron when I was in high school, all right? So the thing is that when I went from eighth grade to ninth grade, my parents wanted to have me go to this Catholic school. The closest Catholic school was in Fairfax, which with the morning traffic was about a 2-hour drive. I had to get on the bus at 5:30 every morning. I didn't get home until about 5:15 at night. I went from an 8th grade class of 16 to a 9th grade class of 335, and it was literally the worst year of my life. I went from being teased in middle school to being abused in 9th grade. There was a kid in Manassas. We picked up a group of students halfway to Fairfax, and this kid would get on the bus starting in October, and he would walk up and down the aisle of the bus until he found me, and he would punch me as hard as he could. I got punched in the head, the face, the arm, the back, the legs, anywhere he could reach, and he would say, "Good morning, I hate you," and then he would go find a seat, okay? 9th grade was really pretty tough. This is a picture of me in 9th grade. That's actually my two younger brothers. I'm the angry-looking kid on the right, okay? This picture is interesting because it shows you with the bricks behind us. I know it's a grainy picture. Sorry, we didn't have HD then, okay? Uh-huh. We barely had D, okay? So that was pretty funny, I thought. Thanks, Tristan. Okay, so this is my brother, Brian. I'm in 9th grade. He's in 6th grade. He's literally almost half a head taller than me, or more than half a head taller than me. My brother Chris is in the middle, up to my eyebrows. He's in 3rd grade, right? Look at my face. They're both like, "Yay, it's picture time!" You know, I'm like, "I'm gonna kill you," right? Like, there's nothing happy about my composure at all. I'm almost like my body language, like hiding behind my brother. My arm is across my stomach because I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed about the way I looked. Look at me, I just let my hair go, my shirt is like untucked, it's all open, it's like, I didn't even care. And that's basically the story of my life, right? See, in 8th grade, I started hating myself. I never stopped believing in God, but by the end of 9th grade, I think, in my personal opinion, what I started to believe was worse than not believing in God. I believed in God, but I didn't believe that God loved Scott Anthony. I just completely stopped, because I had God here, I didn't have God here. And when this stuff started hitting me, when I had all these medical problems, when I had to go to the doctor 3 times, 6 times a year, and every time I went, it was like at a teaching hospital. And so it was like basically people were looking at you like you're a science experiment. And it wasn't just one doctor. They'd bring all these, you know, doctor students. And so everybody's poking and prodding you, right? And you feel like they don't even care about you as a person. People making fun of you, all right? You feel stupid. You feel ugly. You know, this is what was going on in my life. And I just got to the point where I'm like, you know what? Yeah, God's there, I guess, somewhere, but he doesn't really care about me. He's too busy, I guess, for me. And so what I did is I just started kind of walking away from God. My family literally moved that summer between 9th and 10th grade from Warrenton, Virginia, to a little town on the Ohio River about 20 minutes away called Steubenville. Some of you have heard of it. And I started going to Catholic Central High School in Steubenville, Ohio, really about 20 minutes away from here. So this is kind of my backyard. I grew up in Virginia, and I grew up in Ohio. Born in Cleveland, moved all around, but then spent most of my time growing up in Virginia in Steubenville right down the road. That summer, I made a pact to myself, and I said, you know what? I'm miserable. I'm sick and tired of this. I grew from 4'7 to 5'1 the first year, freshman year. When I moved, I thinned out because I didn't gain any weight. So as I grew, I just thinned out. And I was still short, but I was back to being the kind of short, skinny kid. And I thought, you know what? I get to start over. No one at my new school knows me. Nobody knows my past. Nobody knows anything. Some people don't want to move in the middle of high school or middle school because they're leaving their friends. I was thrilled. I get to get out of here. I get to start over. And what I did is I made a pledge to myself that summer. And I said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to be one of the most popular people in my school by the time I'm a senior. Because I want to have fun. I want to have a bunch of friends. I want to have a bunch of stuff to do. And I'm sick and tired of not being happy. And I thought that's what would make me happy, right? I got to skip this story. You can ask me about it later, but that's a great little meme there, okay? But the Spanish story is just a funny story about how I was stupid in high school, but I'll have to skip that, right? So this was me in 8th grade. This is my friend Lynn. Her and our families were very close, and they moved to New Jersey the same year that we moved to Ohio, but our family stayed close. She actually came from my high school graduation. So I showed the picture to show you how much I grew. I'm actually bent over a little bit in my graduation picture. I'm actually a little bit taller than her. So that's how much I grew in those 4 years because of the growth hormones. The other thing I want to show you, though, is that look at my face. Like, I'm smiling. Like, there's actually, it's hard to see because it's not HD, I know, but there's actually like a twinkle in my eye. I go from this fake kind of like little awkward kid who hates himself to this kid that's just like happy. I don't have really any other pictures between 5th grade and my high school graduation where I'm legitimately smiling and happy. There's literally 7 years of my life where I literally hated other people, hated myself, or just was like whatever about everything in my life. including the beginning of senior year, because that's my senior picture. And I know that I was pretty hot, but other than that, okay, I look at myself. And see, by senior year, I had achieved all the things I wanted to achieve. I was super popular. I had a ton of friends. I had a girlfriend. I was co-captain of the soccer team. I was a starting outside left midfielder, second in assist on the team in goals, right? Second in assist for goals. I wrote for the newspaper and the yearbook because I could make people look good or I could make them look bad. I was a thespian. I was in all the plays and musicals. I had leads in those things. Probably hard to imagine me being comfortable on a stage, but I was, right? But here's the thing, I was voted the best actor of my class. I graduated in 1989, and I was voted the best actor of the class of 1989 of Catholic Central High School in Steubenville, Ohio. The problem is that people had no idea how true that was. They voted me the best actor because I was on the stage. But see, I was the class clown, I was the comedian, I made everybody laugh because I wanted to have friends, and people like you when you make them laugh, because people like to be happy and people like to laugh. And so I just was anything that anybody wanted me to be. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I didn't go off and do a bunch of big, bad, mortal sins. I just didn't. What I did is, between 9th grade and 10th grade, I just took little steps away from God. And I just kept walking little steps, little steps, little steps. I don't have some kind of big, dramatic story of I was all hooked on drugs and God turned me around. I just walked away from God and just kept walking. Right? But by the middle of senior year, at school, I'm putting on a happy face. And I'm literally crying myself to sleep every night because I'm so miserable. Because nothing's more miserable than thinking if you just work really, really hard and achieve this and this and this, then you'll be happy. And you work so hard to achieve those things and you're still left not happy. And that's where I was in my life, right? And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You get up in the morning too and you put on your shoes and you put on your backpack and right before you walk out the door, you put on your mask. And what you let people see out here is very different than what's going on in here. And I literally did that for 3 years of my life, just putting on those masks. And I didn't just have one. I had a mask with my family. I had another mask at my youth ministry. I had another mask for soccer team. I had another mask with my girlfriend. I had another mask when I was on the stage. No matter what group of people I was around, I put on the mask so that I would be liked by them. It was exhausting. The reason why I put up this picture, not just because I look happy, is that's the second miracle picture of my story. That picture was taken my graduation day, which is the last weekend of May 1989. The last weekend of April 1989, I tried to take my own life. And I don't tell that part of the story lightly. I'm actually a little embarrassed and ashamed about that. And I'm not trying to say that everybody who walks away from God or turns from God or doesn't believe God loves them is going to attempt to kill themselves someday. But that's what happened in my life. All I can tell you is that God saved me. I'm not going to get into the details of it because it's not important. What's important is what I started saying earlier. God is important. And what God does in our lives is so important. And what God did in my life is he saved my life when I was 3 days old. And he saved my life when I was 18 years old. The difference is that when I was 18 years old, I was trying to be the author and finisher of my life. And I am not the author and finisher of my life. God is the author and finisher of all life. Amen? See, the reason why I tell the story, and I'm winding down here because I know I'm going over and we got to get out of here, but here's the thing. Some of you might be in a dark place right now, or maybe you are in a dark place. Some of you might not be in a dark place now, but maybe you will, right? Because just because you're a person of faith doesn't mean you can't go through a dark place. Sometimes God is here and then we push him out. And when we get into that dark place, that's when Satan starts to lie to us. That's when Satan starts to kick us. We think, oh, Satan trips us up and we sin and we fall and then he leaves us alone and goes and bothers somebody else. Nope. When we're weak and we're feeling alone and we're feeling stupid and we're feeling worthless and we feel like a failure, that's when he comes and he starts kicking us. And what happens sometimes is he convinces us when we're in that dark place that that's all life will ever be. That dark place is all it will ever be, and it'll never be better. And we're looking at that, and all we see is the darkness around us. And we don't see anything getting better. We don't see a way out, and we don't see hope. And Satan takes advantage of that, and he starts saying, yep, you're right. This is it. There's nothing better. If there's nothing else you can remember from all of this tonight that I've said to you, and I know I've said a lot, and you guys have been great listening, remember this. God is not done with your story. God is still writing the story of your life. There is so much more to the future of your life that you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine it, right? I mean, I could not have imagined that I would go to Franciscan University. Why I went there when I didn't have any relationship with God, I have no idea. But I never applied to another school. I didn't want to live at home. I didn't commute. I went up and lived on campus. And about 4 months into being on campus, God went, bam! And my life completely changed. And I went to confession for the first time. Oh, I had gone to confession in high school because we would go on youth retreats, or my mom and dad would say, we're going to confession as a family. And I'd go in there and I'd say a few things so I could hear the little blessing and I could walk out and everybody would think, oh, good, look at Scott, he went to confession. But I didn't go to confession. I just said little things. I said things, I'd made things up. But freshman year of college, God hit me. And I went to confession. And I was so scared. I thought, I'm going to turn back to God, and he's going to be way, way, way back there where I left him in ninth grade. And he's going to be like, told you, moron. No wonder you're having all the problems you're having. But guys, you know what I found? I went to confession. I turned around thinking Jesus was going to be way back there. And you know where he was? He was right there. He was right there. And he was chasing after me so fast, so hard, that literally, like, when I turned around, he literally, like, ran into me. Like, he, like, had to hit into me. Because, like, and I was like, whoa, that's Jesus. He's right there. And he's like, I've been chasing after you. And he didn't say, I told you so, moron. What took you so long? He looked at me and he said, I've been waiting for this moment for 3 years. I love you. I've been waiting for this. And there were so many people that have been praying for me. And my story wasn't done. I get into college, right? And my sophomore year, I meet this beautiful freshman. Yeah, I was checking out the freshman. Come on. I'd had a conversion, and I was like, holy God, there are some beautiful Catholic women here on campus. And I met one, and we got involved in pro-life work together. And we went and got arrested together, and we picketed and prayed at clinics. And we became best friends. And I fell in love with her, and I tricked her into marrying me. And in May, a month and a half ago, we celebrated 25 years of marriage. 25 years of marriage. Oh, yeah. Right? And the last slide I want to show you is from taken from Thanksgiving just a few months ago, Thanksgiving this year. And this is my family. We have 3 children that are in heaven, but these are my 8 kids. Rosie's right back there. I just want to keep embarrassing her. So, but, you know, my oldest, Mary Kate, just graduated from Franciscan. Cecilia's there. John Paul's going. And then there's Max and Rosie and Ben who are here with me this time. And then there's Joey and little Lucy, right? And here's the other part of this story, guys. See, you got to trust that God's not done with you. And here's the thing. Your story, my story, it's not just our own. Your story, your life is not your own. Like, had I killed myself when I was 18, Teresa McDonald would never become Teresa Anthony. None of these children would exist. Look at how many other stories. Look at how many other stories God wanted to begin with my life. I couldn't even imagine this. Even when I got married, I couldn't imagine this. And it's not been easy. My dad died a year and a half ago. That was really hard. They're still like, probably every week I just driving home from work or whatever, I think about my dad and I just cry a little bit. I miss my dad. You know, my little Lucy, who's 5, back in October, she was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. That's a hard thing to have. She was 4. She's going to have that the rest of her life. It's hard. It's hard to like stick her with needles all the time. It's hard to like take her blood. And she's such a little trooper, but you know, God has been faithful. And when God is here, though, when you open the door of your heart to God and let him in, and you allow him to keep writing the story of your life, beautiful things happen. If you had told me when I was your age that 30 years from then I'd be going around the country telling young people about Jesus and how much he loves them, I would have been like, you're a moron, you freak. Get out of my face. But I've been to places and I've met people that are so awesome that I could have never imagined. And I have these beautiful children and a beautiful family. And I get to come here and talk to awesome people like you, right? And maybe one of those reasons that that April day in 1989 that God stopped me from finishing what I was doing was because he knew 30 years later I would be here at Catholic Family Land on July 2nd, and one of you in here needed to hear that God loves you, and he's not done with you, and he's never going to give up on you. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, I just thank you so much for all these young people. They're just awesome and amazing, and I just am so privileged and humbled that I got to speak with them and that they rhythmically clapped for me so many times. Jesus, you are awesome. And Mother Mary, I just ask that you would enfold every single one of these precious little hearts in the mantle of your love and protection, and that you would bring their hearts safely to the feet of your Son, Jesus. And through their confidence of your love, that they would have the courage to open their hearts to the love of your Son, Jesus. And that they would know his love deep in their hearts, and that they would never doubt it for the rest of their lives. And we ask all this as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace.
Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Scott.
Does anybody have any questions? Anybody? Nobody? Okay.
If anybody wants stuff, by the way, I was going to say, now they have them, but I was going to say, if after you guys are dismissed, I think you're supposed to go back, back to your, I think that's called a bug. You're supposed to go back to your cabins, but if anybody wants prayer or anything, I'd be happy to pray with you tonight, okay, before you head back. So, okay, questions?
Can you tell us the Spanish story?
There's probably like four other people that had a serious question. So if you do, you can ask me later too if we don't have time. Okay, so it's sophomore year. I'm taking Spanish too. Anybody ever taken any Spanish classes? Okay, I'm really bad at Spanish. Really bad. I mean, I took 2 years in high school and 2 years in college, and I can say igualmente and count to 10. That's it, okay? Igualmente, by the way, means like basically like right back at you, babe. So it's like a really good word to say unless they say something mean and then they're going to punch you. So it's like sophomore year, I'm really bad at Spanish. I mean, like, really bad. I got a 3% on my midterm, like, out of 100. And I think it's because my Spanish teacher was being snarky because she gave me 3 points for writing my Spanish name correctly. That's the only thing I got right on the test, okay? Otherwise, it should have been a zero. So we're sitting there in class, and it's, like, sometime in, like, March or whatever, and the teacher comes into class, and I just remember giving everybody... Is somebody okay over there? Okay. Do we have to rhythmically cough now? Okay. So she, okay. So she hands us out this piece of paper, and it's got a poem. It's a two stanza poem written in Spanish, and I don't know what it was called. I always remember it being called like Buca de Plata, but that's wrong. It's a real poem. I actually looked up online. It's by an Argentinian poet, and Plata means plate, but it's something like the silver platter or something like that. Anyway, she gives it to us. She says, "Okay, here's the assignment. In 2 weeks from today, everybody has to come into class. You have to have this poem memorized in Spanish. You're going to get up one at a time in front of the class, and you're going to say it from memory." And that's the assignment. And I remember taking that piece of paper, putting it in my backpack, and I never saw it again. All right? Because I was like, there is no way on God's good earth that I'm going to be able to do that. So I just put it away, right? Because I told you I was a moron. And so basically, 2 weeks goes by. And I go to class, and I know what to do that day, but I didn't do it. And we came into class, and the teacher's not there, but the bell hasn't rung yet. So people are kind of talking, and people are like, "Yo, Anthony." Because in high school, you call each other by your last name for some reason when you're guys. So they're like, "Yo, Anthony." I'm like, "What?" They're like, "Did you do the thing?" And I was like, "No." And they're like, "You're going to get a zero, you loser." And I'm like, "Yeah, then my GPA in this class will be 1.5. Okay? So I was like, "Yeah, whatever." Now, again, story is funny, but it was like I was embarrassed, right? I didn't do very good. I was too embarrassed to even try. So I just began the class clown. So I was like, "I don't care, whatever. It doesn't make a big deal." Well, the bell rings. Scenery, the end right doesn't show up. Everybody's like, "Where's the teacher?" I was like, "Who cares?" You know. So after like 5 minutes, like one of the girls was like, "I think somebody should go down to the office." And I'm like, "Shut up! No one's going down to the office and getting somebody. They're gonna give us a free period. We're taking it." So after like 2 more minutes, we hear this whistling coming from down the hall, and we're like, "Oh no!" Our teacher must be sick. So in walks Coach Z, Coach Zelich, okay? He was like an assistant football coach. I don't know what he did, but like he was a coach. And he was like the eternal sub for our school. Any class that you needed a sub, Coach Z was the sub. And he normally came in, he's like, all right, you can sit down, here's your busy work, be quiet and do it, okay? And so he walks in, he's like, yins, settle down, because that's what they say around here. They say yins, right, instead of y'all or whatever. So in where I live now in York, they say yous. I'm like, you is already plural. You don't put an S on it. You're so weird. So he's like, yins, sit down. So he comes over to the desk, and he's like, all right, Senorita Enright. And everybody's like, oh, you're so lucky. You're going to have a couple extra days to get it done. And I was like, okay, I'm still not doing it. Anyway, so he sits down, and he's like, all right, Senorita Enright says that yins were supposed to memorize some kind of poem about Plato. And I know. And he's like, she said she left a copy here. I'm supposed to call you up, but I don't see a copy of it. But heck, I don't know Spanish anyway. So, but Ian can get up here and do it, and I'll just listen, and I'll just check down that you did it or not. So let's start at the top of the alphabet. Anthony, get up here. And I'm sitting in the back. Now, it was one thing if I was going to, like, say to, you know, Scenery at Enright, like, I didn't do the poem. But Coach DC, I played soccer in the Ohio Valley. Now there's a lot of soccer players in the Ohio Valley. Back then, if you didn't play football, they called us communists, okay? So I'm like, I'm not going to tell Coach Z I didn't do this. So I just get up and start walking to the front of the room. Now I told you in ninth grade, I just kind of walked away from God, but I prayed on my way up. And I'm walking up and I'm like, okay, God, I know that, like, I haven't talked to you in a long time, but, like, if you could, like, help me out here, I would really be grateful. And a thought hit me that I can only attribute to the Holy Spirit. It must be the Holy Spirit, right? Because all of a sudden it dawned on me as I'm slowly shuffling up the aisle that I go to a Catholic school. And every day at class for that entire year, we started every class praying the Hail Mary in Spanish. And it's two stanzas. So I got up to the front, I turned around, and I went like this. And all the guys in class were like, oh yeah, what is he going to do now? And all the girls were like, hey, what's going on? He should be looking like an idiot now. He should not be smiling. And Coach Z was like, yo, Anthony, you ready? I was like, Coach, I've never been more ready in my life. And he's like, the floor is yours. And I did this. Dios te salve, Maria. Llena eres de gracia. El Señor es contigo. Bendita tú eres entre todas las mujeres. Okay, and I did the whole thing. I ended with, amen! And I, like, screamed and threw myself on the ground. I mean, people are jumping up, clapping. Coach Z is on his feet going, yeah! Yeah! He was like, that was amazing, right? And so here's the thing. I'm going back giving high fives to people. Everything's going, and all of a sudden, he's like, next person. And I'm like, oh, crap. And they're walking up, and they're going, oh, because Coach Z is not dumb. So they get up there and they're standing there and they're looking around and they look at me and I'm like. And it's my friend Donna and she goes, Dios te salve Maria, llena eres de gracia, eso es yours contigo. And Coach stops her, he's like, yo, Donna. She's like, what? And he goes, listen, we're all different, okay? But did you just see the energy and the passion that Scott Anthony put into that? I think you can give us more. And she was like, she came to me later, she's like, I'm going to kill you and rip your face off. I spent 2 weeks memorizing that stupid poem. So 26 kids in my class got up one after the other and said the Hail Mary, right? One last thing, there's a big guy, Mark Delatour, football player, huge, three times my size. His nickname was Bones because he crushed them. He's walking up. He says, I'm going to kill you later. I said, why? Did you memorize the poem? He said, no. I said, what's the problem? He goes, I don't know the Hail Mary. I prayed my second prayer of the day. And God directed my eyes to the front of the classroom above the board. Where the Hail Mary was written on a poster board. I grabbed him real quick. I said, Mark, he goes, what? I said, it's on the poster board. I said, all you got to do is figure out a way to turn around. And he's like, oh. And I see Mark walking up there, and I could see the little cogs of his little brain turning. And I could see him going like, Mark must think, right? And he gets up there. I mean, he was a football player. He wasn't the brightest guy, right? Some are, but he wasn't. He'd been hit a little too many times. He gets up there, and he's like, Dios de, and everybody's laughing, you know? And the coach is like, come on, Mark. Come on. Get together, Mark. Everybody's doing this. He's like, Dios, people are laughing. He's like, I was so proud of him. He goes, hey, coach. Yeah, Mark. I know the assignment is we have to do this from memory in front of everybody. And I know I'm a big football player and everything, but people are, like, laughing and making faces at me, and I'm, like, getting really nervous and stuff. Like, so could I still do it in front of everybody but, like, turn around so I don't have to look at them? Coach Z looks at me and goes, Mark, whatever you need to do to be comfortable is fine. Mark literally turns around, looks up, and reads the Hail Mary off of the board. And that is how I got 1A in Spanish. Thank you very much.
All right, guys. No more questions, and so you know what that means. Wrong song. Never mind.